it touched hearts this morning. Well, it's so good to be in the pulpit this morning, especially when Brother Corey and Brooke are at home enjoying little Eli. And you know how it is with a good pastor. A good pastor even hates to be out of the pulpit for one week, but he'll just be twice as good when he comes back next week. Amen. Appreciate the opportunity to share a simple message with you this morning, a message that all of us need to hear. And here again, I want to thank Brother Corey for allowing me to preach in the pulpit this morning. When he called me and he asked me, Jim, said, I need you to preach, I want you to preach an upcoming Sunday and an upcoming Sunday night, started praying, started asking the Lord, Lord, what do the people need to hear? What do the people need to hear? What do you want me to talk about? Because we pastors and preachers can get up here all day long and tell you a story and maybe sometimes entertain you and sometimes, appeal to you and tickle your ears. But that's not what God wants. God wants us to give you truth this morning. God wants us to give you information that comes from the Word of God. God wants you to leave this place more like Jesus than you were before you came. Amen? It didn't take long after I started praying that the Holy Spirit seemed to impress upon me, and Joe, if you give me that first slide, that he wanted me to talk about hope. Joe, if you'll give me that first slide. Hope, and I'm going to define hope this morning as the confident expectation of future good. The confident expectation of future good. How many of you this morning have hope? Raise your hands this morning. Just all of us, if not all of us. We have hope. Folks, we live in the richest country on the planet, don't we? That's right. We do want to thank him for that. And we Americans, at the same time, we have so much stuff in our lives. But you know, at the same time, millions upon millions of Americans that have so much prosperity, so much stuff in their lives, if you were to characterize their life, if you really knew their heart, you would see a heart, unfortunately, characterized by despair, by pessimism, by fear, by gloom. And you say, well, why is that the case, Brother Jim? Well, it's not hard when you think about this world that we live in and what all is going on in this world that we're living in. It's not hard to be pessimistic at times, is it? All you got to do is just watch the nightly news. How many of you watch the nightly news? Raise your hand. Well, then I know that you're depressed because it depresses me a lot of times when I watch the nightly news. But just if you watch the nightly news, if you look on the internet, if you read the paper, night after night, day after day, it seems like something bad's taking place in America. They report that somewhere in America there's some kind of racial strife going on. Or they report that there's riots going on. Or they report that there's tensions between this group and that group. They report sometimes that there's tensions between America and other countries. Or they report about some natural disaster somewhere in the United States, whether it be a flood, whether it be a famine, whether it be a hurricane, or X number of people got killed by a tornado. Or they'll report something like corruption in business or corruption in government. And then they'll report things that's totally, totally opposite of what the Bible teaches. They'll talk about what we consider gross immorality, and they'll talk about, they don't call it immorality, but they'll talk about somebody's civil rights. But we know from the Bible that it's not anybody's civil rights. It's gross immorality. We're bombarded with this stuff every day, and it just tends to just build up in us over a period of time. It tends to build up in us a sense of hopelessness. A sense of hopelessness. Now, not only is there hopelessness in this world that we live in, but sometimes in our personal lives, we have a sense of hopelessness, don't we? Especially when we have major disappointments in life. Yes, disappointments are going to happen. Many times disappointments are of our own making. But folks, I want to tell you, sometimes they just seem like they just come out of nowhere. You ever had one of those times or one of those days or one of those weeks where you just said, why me, Lord? Why me, Lord? Yeah. Why is this happening to me, Lord? Well, folks, the plain Jane truth is that we have those moments, but so many times we forget when we have those moments that hope is available for us. Hope is available for us. And we need to live every day of our life, every day of our life, multiple times during the day if necessary, being reminded that we have hope in our lives because we're born again Christian believers. And our Redeemer lives, just like Linda said. We need that confidence in our life that even though we might be having a bad day here or something drastic might have happened here, that we can expect future, have a confident expectation of future good. We need, if you want to call it short-term hope, if you want to call it long-term hope, if you want to call it all the hope in between, we need that. You say, well, what do you mean? What do you mean by short-term hope? Well, let's just say that you are praying for a loved one who's sick, who recently got sick, and right after the person gets sick, they go to the hospital for testing, and that person finds out that he or she has colon cancer, and that person's future is uncertain. And we start listening to the wrong voices. We start listening to the wrong thoughts. We start wondering. We start doubting. All kinds of things come in our mind. But as soon as you hear that news, you realize that your life is going to be different. Your life is going to be different, even though somebody else is sick. The question is, how are you going to respond to that situation? How am I going to respond to that situation? Am I going to respond with dread? Am I going to respond with despair? Am I going to respond with daily hope? Let's take it a step further and let's just say you're the one that comes down with cancer, colon cancer. We got people sitting in this room right now that or have cancer that they are being treated for. How do they respond to that? Do they respond as the world responds, or do they respond the way God wants us to respond? I heard I was reading the other day, and I can't remember who the author was, but he wrote a phrase. And he says, he called it a tall glass of hope. Joe, show us that next slide. A tall glass of hope. And that's all he said. He said, a tall glass of hope. I got to thinking about that, and I said, that's what we need. We need to drink from that source of that tall glass of hope, don't we? There's times during our daily lives, during our weekly lives or whatever, and when things look helpless, think about that tall glass of hope. Because you as a Christian, if you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ through his word, you can drink any time of the day or the night, or any time you can drink from that tall glass of hope. And the Bible says if you're born again, you have that hope also residing in you, in the person of the Holy Spirit. You know, too many Christians today fail to draw, and I'm talking about Christians now, too many Christians today fail to draw from that fountain of hope that's found in Christ and that is found in his scriptures, it's found in his word. And I say the word because the Word is just full of promises, folks. It's just full of promises that we can hope in and that we can have a confident expectation that either today or tomorrow or either sometime in the future, God's going to bless us. Don't you want to be blessed? I want to be blessed. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, 3 through 5, but Joe will have it up on the wall if you don't want to turn. I took the scriptures out of the New American Standard, but 1 Peter chapter 1, 3 through 5. This is just one little snapshot, you could say, from the scriptures that show you what you have if you're a born-again Christian. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Folks, I want us to notice a few observations from this passage of Scripture here. Look up in verse 13. Those who have hope are those who have been born again. Those who have hope are those who have been born again. Are you born again this morning? When I say born again, I'm talking about that you have truly believed on the death, the burial, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, not only with your head, but with your heart, to the degree that you're willing to turn 180 degrees if necessary and give your life and follow Christ and surrender your life to Christ. The church nowadays is just filled with Christians. Oh, I say Christians. A lot of them claim themselves to be Christians, but they have a mental view of what being born again is. When you're born again, you are changed. The old you, the scripture says, you died. The old you died, and you become a new creation. And God sends the Holy Spirit into your life so that you can spend the rest of your life and for all of eternity to communicate with God and commune with God and to read the Word and understand the Word of God. So, if you're, first thing we need to make sure is that we're born again. And when you're born again, you are able to drink from that tall glass of living hope anytime you want to. And then number two, second observation, verse 13. Those who have hope, you not only have a hope as born again Christians, you have a hope that's alive. You see where it says we're born again to a living hope. Words mean things, folks, especially in the Bible. You have a living hope because Christ resurrected from the dead. He's alive today. He's there for us. So your hope is not only abstract to a certain degree, but your hope is also concrete. You have the hope of Christ. You have the hope that comes from his promises. You have so much hope. And what that means, if he's living, and he's given you this hope, and if you've been born again, he knows every trial and every circumstance and every bit of suffering that you may be going through. And he will be there for you, and he will get you through that. And then the third observation is those who have hope says that in verse 4, you have an inheritance which is imperishable. You have an inheritance. We know what that inheritance is. Eternity in a place called heaven with God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Eternity in a place called heaven with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Man, what hope is that? That is, can the world offer anything that good? It can offer millions and millions and millions of dollars. Man, it can't offer that kind of hope, can it? Wow. You know, I was reading something the other day about a star athlete that was selling his, I think it said 45,000 square foot house for half price. I just can't imagine what that 45,000 square foot house must look like. But it's nothing compared to what you have reserved in heaven for you. Amen? Wow. And those, the last observation, those who have hope, if you'll look at verse 5, you are protected by the power of God. Once you are born again, God's going to protect you, folks. That means in order to protect you, he has to know your goings, he has to know your comings, he has to know the suffering you're going through, he has to know the joy you're going through, he has to know, he knows your thoughts, he knows your wishes, he knows your desires, and the enemy out there and others in the world out there, although they want to destroy you, that's not going to happen because God is going to protect you and God is going to work things out in your life so that you will glorify him if you allow him to, but at the same time from that glorifying God comes the peace and the joy and the goodness and the hope and all these wonderful things that come from being a born-again child of God. Folks, we can put these scriptures like just three of them, 3, 4, 5 from 1 Peter. We can put them in our big, tall glass. And we can just go drink of them any time of the day, any time of the night, any time that the enemy comes against us, or any time that we're not having a good day. Reflect on these. Drink from that tall glass of hope. Folks, we need hope. Oh, how we need hope. You know, as the years go by, we pastors sometimes go through difficult situations with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And by that, just give you an example, situations that hurt, situations that are hard for us even to go through. But I've been with people who have hope, and as they lay on their deathbeds and they take that last breath, they're something so very different than those who don't have hope. I've sat there with them. I've prayed with them. I've been there when they were in comas, when they didn't. I always took the approach that maybe they could hear me, even though that they were in a coma. I don't know if that's true or not. But I prayed with them. And after they took that last breath, I'm always relieved that I know, or at least I really believe in my heart, that I know that that person was a born-again believer. Wow. Their hope that they've had for all their life, that they've had since they've been saved, wow, their hope is going to be a reality when they are ushered in from this old world of suffering and this old world we live in that reports all this bad stuff, and all of a sudden they're in heaven with Jesus Christ. Now, on the flip side of that, I have been with one or two people who didn't have any hope. And believe it or not, they chose not to have that hope. In our last church, we had a lovely elderly lady, very, very just wonderful lady who just loved coming to church, loved people, loved serving in the church, and just the epitome of many of you ladies, you know, just a fine Christian lady. But she had a husband. She had a husband that she'd been married to for many, many years. And her husband was, you know, he was a fine man. You know, you could go, I liked him. You could go and talk to him and laugh with him and just have a great conversation with him. And I was preaching a funeral one day for an elder's wife who had passed away. And the only time I ever remember her husband being in church was coming to the funeral. And I was just about done with the message, and this gentleman, he was sitting in the back, he just collapsed, and he just fell out. He fell off his chair, and it just kind of disrupted the whole, you know, the whole funeral service. But anyway, we got him taken care of. We called the paramedics and all this kind of stuff. And this man was a very, very stubborn man. And this was a man that, even though he was a good guy, you'd like him. He was very, very stubborn, and he thought he knew quite a bit. He would not go to the hospital. He got to feeling better. It was a couple of weeks later, he did go to the doctor. He found out he had an inoperable brain tumor. So naturally, as a pastor, you know, I started zeroing in on him, and a couple of his other friends started zeroing in on him and wanted to talk with him and wanted to comfort him and wanted to be with him as much as we could. But I want to tell you, I would try to talk with him about Christ and about how he died for his sins. Didn't want to hear it. He didn't want to hear it. I would try to just talk to him in a delicate way and in a sweet way about, you know, you don't have that much longer on this earth. You know, do you know where you're going? Oh, he'd say, I don't believe the Bible. He says, you know, I don't really believe in Jesus. And the more you talk to him, it seemed like the harder he got. Well, essentially, I guess you'd say he sealed his doom. Because I was over there with him, along with his best friend, when the last day of his life, and he was in a coma, and we were praying for him. He couldn't talk. And he had a tough time. He had a tough time. He had a tough death. And far as I know, that man's in hell today. I hope I'm wrong. I hope something happened. But chances are he's in hell today. And it was really ironic, because most people, just about everybody I know, wants hope. They want to have hope in their life. This gentleman here, hope didn't seem to be an issue with him, which was strange to me. But you know, I thought about that scripture several times that said, the fool has said in his heart that there's no God. How could we be more foolish than to not at least listen to the message of the Lord Jesus Christ, the message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? And then, folks, sometimes we pastors are privy to the lives of those that we serve. Sometimes we're privy, and people come to us, other Christians come to us who have sinned, and sometimes their sin results in dire consequences. Well, what I try to do, I try to offer that person hope, especially a repentant sinner. And I tell that person, if you repent of your sins, there's always hope for you. There's always hope for you. But it's sure enough, if you repent of your sins, there's always hope for you. There's always hope that life will get better, that your circumstance will get better. Yes, consequences remain sometimes. But you know what? The suffering that maybe some of you are going through this morning, the difficulties that some of you are going through this morning, the trials, the tribulations that some of you are going through this morning, God can heal your hurting. And God can change your circumstance. And God can change your circumstance from hopeless to one of hope. Folks, that's good, isn't it? Wow. I love the scripture found in Jeremiah 29:11. Joe, if you'll go to that next slide. Jeremiah 29:11, when God told his people, 2,600 years ago approximately, told the people of Judah, people of Israel, he says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Now, folks, I totally realize here that God, in the immediate context of this scripture, I totally realized that God was speaking directly to the Jews. In this particular passage right here, he wasn't talking to the church. He wasn't talking to you, he wasn't talking to me. He was talking to the church. But then I got to thinking about it years ago. Don't you think if the God who spoke these words 2,600 years ago to his chosen people, the God who's the same yesterday and today and today and tomorrow, don't you think that God wants to bless you and me with a future of hope? Oh, yes, sure he does. A lot of times these scriptures aren't spoken specifically to us, but a lot of times there's a principle there behind that that we can claim. And I believe that has a principle that applies to us. It applies to any believer. Maybe some of you are saying this morning, Brother Jim, my pain is too great. I've gone through too much. You don't understand. You haven't experienced it. And I know I haven't. Don't let anybody, you know, you're going through a tough time. You're going through something. People mean well when they say, you know, when they say, yeah, I know how you feel and that kind of stuff. No, we don't know how somebody else feels when they're going through pain like that. Only they know how they feel. Yes, you may be suffering this morning. And for whatever reason, God, sometimes with good people, sometimes with Bible-believing people, sometimes he allows them to go through tough times of suffering. Sometimes they have to, and we have to experience things in our life that we wouldn't want to experience. And we say, why me, God? Why me? I'm back to you again. Why me, God? I mean, it may be the loss of a spouse. It may be the loss of a child. It may be a life-threatening disease that comes upon you. It may be a major economic loss that seems unfair. It may be a stab in the back, figuratively speaking, by someone that you thought was your friend. And you may be to the point this morning, hopefully you're not, but you may be. And if you are, you're not abnormal. But you may be to the point this morning to where your attitude is, my situation is, and my life is beyond hope. No, it's not. No, it's not. Friends, your situation is never hopeless as long as Jesus Christ is in your situation. Oh, how many times over the years have I told people, tomorrow is a new day. What you're going through today will not last. I sure am glad God had day and night, aren't you? If it was one continuous thing, so many times you go, you know, in my life, I've had a bad day, so to speak, a bad day. But the next day was so, so good. What you are experiencing now, folks, if you are going through a tough trial or a situation or a challenge or whatever it may be, that's not going to last forever. That is not going to last forever. Ask God each and every day to give you the power, to give you the grace to get you through what you're going through. And then work with God. Have that heart of willing to obey God and obey God. And have that attitude, I'm going to trust you, God. I'm going to seek you, God. And whether it takes today or whether it takes a year or whether it takes till I see Jesus, I'm still going to trust you. I'm still going to hope in you. I'm still going to drink from that glass of hope, that tall glass of hope. And folks, by the way, you and I are not the only ones who suffered in life. We tend to forget that sometimes. The scriptures are full of God's people who experience rough times. Brother Job suffered, didn't he? He suffered big time, didn't he? God got him through his suffering. Joseph, back in the Old Testament, Joseph, he suffered big time, didn't he? God got Joseph through his suffering. Took 12 years or ever how long it was. It was a number of years. God got the prophets, Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Hosea and Isaiah and Hosea and other prophets. They suffered. God got them through their suffering. Oh, many people who are born-again believers and who are followers of Christ and followers of God. They have suffered throughout the centuries, but many of them just kept on going. They lived victorious Christian lives. They had an attitude of hope. They had that attitude that things are going to get better. God will get you through the trial, through the hardship, and give you the victory in your life, because God is a God of mercy, and God is a God of grace, and God is a God of hope. Yes, God requires your obedience, but I want to tell you, God will do what's best for you. You got a child, you young people that's raised, that's got children, or that you're going to raise your child, you're going to do what's best for that child. And you're going to do, sometimes that might be chastisement for the child. Sometimes the child might have to suffer a little bit, but hey, it's not going to last forever. God requires your obedience. Now, in order to obey God, you got to know God. And the problem today is that so many people, and many of them who just sit in the pews of the church, they know God superficially. And by superficially, I mean, well, you've got friends. You've got people that you know. You got a circle of friends. You got a circle of friends here that's closest to you, and then you got another circle of friends that they're pretty close to you, and then you got another circle of friends that. You're their acquaintances. You don't know them that well. And then you got some that all you know is their name, and you just speak to them and whenever you see them. Well, that last one mainly, and the next to the last circle, that's the way so many people in the church treat God. They're just like that, those circle of people who just speak to God or call on God when they want something, but they really don't want to know God. They don't really want to have a relationship with God. They really don't want to have fellowship with God. I want to tell you, God wants you to know Him in a personal way, folks. Just like you know your spouse, even better than you know your spouse. But the problem is, with many people, sometimes it takes a life-shattering event for them to get serious with God, and for them to get serious to know God so they can know God's will for their life. Folks, the closer your personal relationship with God, the more hope that you will have in this life. And that's wonderful. Because when you go home tonight, or one night this week, or two nights this week, and when you turn on that news, or when you hear talking to somebody else, and you hear bad news, and you hear about this world, you're going to know in your heart, yeah, that's bad. Yeah, that's terrible. But I have hope. We have hope as Christians. And God wants us to dwell on that. There's two classes of people in this world today. One of them are sinners that are heading for eternity to a place of no hope. And that place of no hope is called the lake of fire. And then there are sinners who are saved by grace through faith, and God now calls us saints. And we have hope not only for the future, not only for that place reserved for us in heaven, but we have hope to help us to live every single minute on this earth, every single day. Which group are you in? Which group are you in this morning? Folks, God wants you to abound in hope. If you're here this morning and you're out of hope, you can come down to this altar and you can pray and you can ask God to give you hope. You can ask God, you can pour your heart out to God, whatever you want to do, and somebody will be down here and pray for you. If you're here this morning and you say, what's all this stuff about being born again? What does he mean by that, being born again? Well, I can get with you, or one of the deacons or one of us can get with you, be glad to, and we can talk about that after service ends, because it's not a not a minute or two conversation. It just takes a few minutes. But if you're here this morning, we want you to leave here with the assurance of hope that God is with you, that God has a plan for you, that God wants you to engage with Him every day in personal fellowship and in a personal relationship. I got to thinking, that tall glass of hope, what does it consist of mainly? This is my pocket Bible. I couldn't get a big Old Testament and New Testament in here, but this is my pocket New Testament. That glass that we're supposed to drink from, that glass, that's that fountain, that source of hope that we can draw from, is the Scriptures. Get into the Bible, folks. Read the Bible. Ask God to show you what the Scriptures mean and what His life is for you. But first of all, make sure you're born again. It won't do you any good if you're not born again, if you're just playing church, if you're just going through the motions. It won't do you any good. But so many of you have gone through so much, and so many of you are going through so much, that God wants to do a mighty, mighty work in your heart, in your life. He wants to change your circumstances. But see, he's got to have your cooperation too. And that's what, when you leave here today, you need to leave here knowing that you are God's, God is yours. You know what I was reading the other day, and I had forgotten about this. You know what our number one goal in life is? I don't know if it's a goal, but our number one goal in life is to glorify God and enjoy God. To glorify God and enjoy God. You say, can God be enjoyed? Oh, you better believe it. That's what we need to do, folks. So we invite you to come. If you need to stay a little bit after service or whatever, please come. Thank you for coming this morning. Let's end with a word of prayer, and we'll be dismissed.